too would like to welcome each one here. It's good to see visitors here with us this morning, and want to hope that you can feel at home as you worship here with us. This morning, the message I felt led to share, or feel led to share, is one that's been on my mind for a while, and I guess I was trying to think of something else I could probably share this morning instead of this, because I really didn't feel qualified to do it, because there's probably different opinions on the very practical subject, but I couldn't get it out of my mind, so I decided to try to buckle down and prepare for it. But the title I gave the message this morning, and I struggled with that as well, but Serving God with Our Earthly Possessions. And I realize this morning the message probably tends to lend itself more towards the brother's side of the house. Not totally. We all are involved in business to some degree or another. We all deal with our finances and our money. So the burden, I guess, of the message this morning is that we would find what Jesus would have us to, what the Bible would teach us, what is a proper view of the use of our finances, the use of our money, and the use of our possessions. And this is not going to be a financial seminar. I'll just say that right up front. I'm not going to get into a lot of details, but rather just lay out some principles that I think the scriptures would teach us in this. We all are blessed to live in this country that we live in, this land of North America, this United States. And I don't think we do not need to feel guilty about living in such a blessed land. And once in a while you hear things along that line. But I believe we are accountable, though, for how much we have been given and how we use what God has blessed us with. It is said that America has about 5% of the world's population, but controls about 45% of the world's wealth. And so that's very disproportionate to the world. We have only 5% of the world's population here in America, but control almost half of the world's wealth. And I guess this message has grown out of a burden or a something that I've heard from time to time of possibly, maybe we do it subconsciously, and maybe it's probably not always intentional, but sometimes it's a temptation, maybe, to divide our life up into sections, into different areas. We have church life over here, and we have mission work. And over here, we have our business, and our money and our jobs and all those kind of things. And maybe sometimes we are tempted to divide that into different areas. And we feel like maybe mission work is going to Pittsburgh, handing out tracts, or YSU, or another country for mission work. And I am all for that kind of work, and it's a very needed work. And we must do that. I am not at all downing that idea. But I do have a burden, I guess, that we do not take mission work away from our physical work. And I guess here, just a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a very sincere individual that was returning home to after a time of service at another country, returning home to his home area, and he was relating to me the struggle that he had, and I understood his struggle because if any of you were involved in mission work as such, you involve yourself in the mission work. You're involved with people a lot, and to leave that and go back home to here in the States and just go back to your job, maybe it seems a little bit empty. And I understand that it does seem that way. It's a adjustment. But the reality of it is this morning that no matter where we live and no matter what we're involved in, God is looking for you and I to be his examples of godliness in whatever area we find ourselves in. And so if this morning if you're called, if God is calling you to serve in another area, school teaching or mission work in other areas or children's club or special areas where you specifically deal with individuals on a more intense basis, then do it. That is what God is calling you to do. And that is very important. But what about when we go to work every morning? There's individuals that we rub shoulders with there too. And they see us in our everyday clothes and how we relate to everyday problems and everyday challenges. And so I guess that's my burden, is that we would understand that mission work is in every part of our life. We are called to be an example of Christ wherever we go, whatever we do, and wherever we live. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so I'd like to think about that as we go through this message, that as we think about using the things that God has blessed us with, where is our treasure and what are we working for? What are we doing with the things that God has blessed us with? First part of the message, I'd like to look at an example that Jesus gave in Mark 10. I'd like to read verses 17 to 31. And it's a very familiar account here of this rich young ruler. And it's probably pretty easy for us to see where this young man's heart was. But I'd like to begin at verse 17 of Mark 10. Different accounts give this story, but Mark here records a few details that I found interesting. Mark 10 verse 17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about, and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and said unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.'" And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." This young man came to Jesus. It says he came running. I think that speaks of him as wanting, if he was serious about wanting this eternal life. He knew he had done many right things according to the law. He knew that he was a religious man, but yet he knew he was lacking something. And the interesting thing here is that Jesus did not condemn him for the things that he did that were right. Jesus did not condemn him for holding up the law, did not condemn him for obeying what he knew to do. But Jesus was answering his question as to what did he have to do to have eternal life? And his desire to find eternal life. He kneeled down before Jesus, showing, I believe, in a way that showed his humility. I believe he came with the spirit of being taught in a subject that he felt was very important to him. And possibly he even came with what he thought was a spirit of obedience. He wanted to do something to inherit eternal life. But Jesus, the answer that Jesus gave him was something that probably shocked him. And you think about his background and what he was probably used to thinking of. You think about in the Old Testament, many times the blessing of God upon his children was that they were blessed with riches. We think of Abraham, we think of Job, and we think of others that in the Old Testament, physical blessing, material blessing seemed like it was often evident to those that were faithful to God because it was God's blessing. But Jesus here was telling him that this was what he was to get rid of. And he touched something that was very dear to him, that no doubt or possibly this man had worked hard to accumulate what he had. And as Jesus spoke to him of getting rid of everything he owned and come and follow him, I often wonder what went through that young man's mind. Did he think back home to his fine chariot and his horse that pulled it? Or maybe he thought about his peer group, his good job, his successful business. Maybe he thought about the vineyards and the land that he owned or hoped to own. His savings account that was building for later in life. We don't know how his finances looked, but we can only imagine. And could have he been thinking, "You mean I have to give up all these and come and line myself up with these 12 men, these 12 disciples, and follow Jesus?" Not only was it a sacrifice, it was also he had to identify and to change his way of life. And so Jesus outlined three things for this young man that he needed to do. One was to sell and to give. One was to take up the cross. And the other was to follow me. And Jesus, I believe, is requiring that same type of commitment this morning for all of us. And no matter where we are in our in our life as far as our finances. And I don't think any one of us here would raise our hand and say we're wealthy. Because wealthy is really a relative term, isn't it? Because depending where you live is going to determine how much or what you consider wealthy. When I was in Honduras, if you were able to own one car and possibly a decent house, that was considered very, very wealthy. If you had more than that, you were really rich. The common person owned the middle class person owned maybe a bike or a moped and a decent house with a hard floor and a decent roof. That was average. Here in the United States, we don't consider ourselves necessarily wealthy because we have so many others around us that have so much more. Maybe we consider, someone that's wealthy would be Elon Musk or Bill Gates or someone much far beyond what we have ourselves. And so this morning, we don't consider ourselves wealthy, but yet we live in a land that controls almost half the world's wealth. And so you and I are wealthy no matter how we feel about ourselves this morning, we do have much in compared to the rest of the world. And so what does Jesus teach us? What was Jesus trying to teach us from this parable? As we look through scriptures, Jesus has many warnings about riches. We cannot deny that. There are many warnings about riches. There are many, many warnings about how we use our things. But it is evident this morning that, at least to me, that Jesus is interested in the things that he has blessed us with. And I think that what Jesus was excuse me. What Jesus was trying to teach us here is that when he told this young man to take up the cross, is that everything that this young man owned had to be nailed to that cross. and he is requiring that of you and I too. Everything that we own, our business, everything that we consider what we own, what we bought, what we strive to earn, our future is everything that you have relinquished to Christ's control. We relinquish ownership when we put something on the cross. A person that is on the cross has surrendered. And I believe as we think about that, we become stewards of what God has given us. We give up our ownership, even though our name may be on the deed, yet we realize that everything that we have has been a blessing of God, even though maybe we have worked to buy and to manage, and God has blessed us. And so the second part of the message, I'd like to simply look at practical areas on how we look at our possessions and our business and so on. And I realize that as you look at this subject, and like I said earlier, there's differences of opinions on this area. On one hand, and it can be influenced for a whole variety of reasons, but we have maybe older men and women that have lived in times where the financial atmosphere of our society was not like it is today, or is not like it is to, or was not like it is today. You know, the times of the, I don't know if we have anyone here that lived through the Great Depression anymore, probably not, but nevertheless, there were times throughout history that were more difficult financially. And so they learned to, in order to survive, they learned to work hard. They learned to save. They learned to be frugal, simply to make it, simply to be able to make it, simply to put food on the table and so on, pay their bills. And we have other well-meaning individuals that possibly maybe see some of the downfalls of wealth and what it can lead to, and so they want nothing of that. And so you have both extremes. They have one that has lived their life being frugal, and the others that want to just separate themselves from these things. And so and I think both of them can be rooted in Scripture, because I believe if you look in the Old Testament, look in the New Testament, they both have their place. But in Deuteronomy, Moses warned the people of Israel about prosperity. And Deuteronomy 6:10-12 says, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged that thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." To me, that sounds like the land of North America, doesn't it? That we have many things that possibly were fairly easy to obtain. But I think the warning is still for us today is that beware. Beware of these things. Beware of how riches can take our view off of God, our trust. Because I think man naturally loves to be able to see and to feel and to hold and to trust something that he can physically see and physically get a hold of. And so, but God told us to beware. I have 5 points I'd like to think about this morning, and I'd like to, for the first scripture, I'd like to turn to John 17. And Bible readers know that this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. But I just want to make a point here in for the first point. I'd like to read verses 13 through 18. John 17. And it says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And the first point I'd like to make in relation to our is being a godly influence to the world around us by the use of our possessions is the fact that Jesus designed it that you and I would be here in the world but not of the world. And the first point is in the world but not of the world. And we understand that from the aspect of our thought life. We understand that from the aspect of our speech and our dress and our actions and all those kind of things. God and the separation that we are to have. But can we be separate in our business life? Can we have a business today in 2026 that is in the world but is not of the world? And I believe that Jesus, when he died that His children would not only have that his children would have a heart that is changed, and that would work itself out and would work the salvation out through what has happened inside. But he wants evidence of a Christ-filled heart in every area of our life, and that includes the way we use our finances. That includes the way we conduct our business, and And I believe that's where maybe we can say where the rubber meets the road, is when we think about the business life today. We think about it, sometimes we hear this term, a dog-eat-dog world. And you know, it seems like in business life there are very, very few friends in business life. And I've often thought, maybe it's more of a pessimistic thought, but you know, as you look about business life, does anyone really want you in business if they can't profit from what you have? You think about it. In the world, if they can profit from you, they're glad to have you there. But if they feel you as a competition, are they really glad that you're there? And maybe it's not quite an accurate statement of feeling, but it's something I've thought about already, that you know, if they can profit, if they can benefit from you, they're friendly to you. Other than that, but Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." And so, we are the light. Our businesses need to, I believe, to be a light, and a way to show the world of what Christ is like. Matthew 5. I'd like to read a few verses there. It says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And whosoever shall give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." The doctrine of non-resistance, does that work in 2026 in our finances? I say it does. But it means that when Jesus told that young man to take up the cross and follow me, that didn't always mean that he was going to be a prosperous young man anymore financially, but it meant that he was going to have the blessing of Christ on his life. And I think this morning that is something that we need to focus on as we think about the practical areas of life in business. Am I letting the Christ's love, am I allowing Christ to shine through every area of business, in honesty in all areas of life, including business dealings? Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to new man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, so often it seems like finances are a subject that we don't like to talk about. And so often a man's character is shown by the way those kind of things are affected. And I think it's a challenge for all of us that we think about who we serve. We think about what Christ wants to see in a godly, in a Christian that is serving him. What kind of testimony should come forth from our lives and through the way we use our finances. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Number two, the Christian's transformed mind looks beyond the dollar signs. In Romans 12, We have two very familiar verses here. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'd like to read Colossians 3. We have some more very familiar verses, but Colossians 3, the first four verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, and the meek, and so on. And he went on, and he gave this verse, like we read, in "You cannot serve God and Mammon." Again, I ask the question: is it, what does this principle of living sacrifice look like in business life? And I'm not going to go into a lot of details on how that might look, but I want us to think about it and to challenge ourselves with that as we think about the way we relate to business. And obviously, as you think about business, profit is not wrong. Matter of fact, it's a must. If a business is going to survive, we need to make some money. And we need to make money for various reasons. We live in this world. We face the reality of bills. We face the reality of hospital bills. We face the reality of lots of other expenses. And so we need to make money. That is not wrong. And I don't think Jesus ever intended us to take it that way, that we're to completely avoid those type of things. But when he said, but I believe he wants us to just to realize that everything he has blessed us with is his, and that we are simply stewards of what he has blessed us with, and we are responsible for the way we use them. As we think about when Jesus said, follow me, we think about a relationship business. In any business, in order for there to be profit, there has to be a relationship with people. There's a relationship with employer, with employees. There's a relationship with customers. And each one of those potential customers, each one of those people that we rub shoulders with, like I said earlier, has a soul, and it's going to spend eternity somewhere. And I believe that is something that should be overriding in every businessman's heart, every businesswoman's mind, is that we are dealing with individuals, and how we relate in business life can have a tremendous impact one way or the other for the kingdom of God. Number three, a Christian is diligent in his work. In Romans 12, Romans 12, verse 10 and 11. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This word slothful has the idea of lazy or negligent, indifferent. It possibly could be shown through an attitude of, I don't care, attitude. And the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs talks about uses a similar meaning of a word, and that's a sluggard. And we know the verse in Proverbs 6, verse 6, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. In Proverbs 10, verse 26, also talks about, it says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him. We understand how smoke is to our eyes, how annoying it is. And it gives that example, a comparison to a sluggard or to a person that is slothful. And I think it's a very practical area, but do people know us for a work well done, good, honest work, good quality? You know, you hear sometimes of I don't know of any of our people, but of other individuals that maybe they're fast, but their quality of work is low. And I don't think that should ever be said of us as Christians. I mean, obviously sometimes we make mistakes. We're human. And so I think we just need to be honest and admit our mistakes and try to make it right. But honesty, diligent in our work. Do the people that work with us know that we are true to our word? Is our product, is our service one that is fairly priced? Or is everyone treated as we would want to be treated ourselves? And I think that it's just very basic things that we probably understand, but it's good to remind ourselves, I think, from time to time that those small things can have an impact on how people feel about godly Christian people. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it talks about, I'd just like to read that verse. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Just another, I think, just a important principle here. If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We understand, and probably in some degree, supplying the physical needs of our family is probably the easy part. But what about the rest of the needs of our family, spiritual, emotional needs? I believe that could possibly come from this verse as well. Number 4, Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I believe the Christian uses the profits that he makes, so he has something to give. Honest work, I believe, is implied from this verse. A work that benefits the community and those around them. I believe, again, it talks about, or implies anyhow, that this verse talks about a profitable business, profitable work. If you're going to have something to give, you have to have some profit. And I believe the untold thing here, or the unsaid thing here, is the work that helps build the kingdom of God. In 1 John 3, verse 17, it says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" And I believe that's part of our responsibility as Christians, is to be willing to help. And sometimes I realize when we have brothers and sisters in the church, it's easy to know where to help. Outside of that, it takes wisdom sometimes to know. But I believe we need to be individuals that are willing to help if we have the opportunity. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." You know, I find it interesting that very often, very fairly often that the door that opens to share a gospel with individuals quite often affects our pocketbook first. And I think it's something we need to keep in mind. Like I said, it takes wisdom to know sometimes who to help and who not to outside of those we know. But yet, keep that in the back of our minds, is that the way we relate not only to our finances, but to our time and to our possessions. You know, a person that is selfish with his things and then tries to share the gospel usually doesn't get very far. And so a very practical challenge is to how willing are we to share our goods with others? Number five, and the last one, I'd like to go for 1 Timothy 6. I'd like to read verses 6 to 10. The last one I have here is a Christian in relation to his possessions needs to be content. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, sometimes it seems like the more you have, the less content we are tempted to be, isn't it? Think about the children in third world countries, those of you that have gone there. You know, they can spend hours playing with stones and a stick and a ball, and they're content with that. And we can make that comparison to children there and here. But what about you and I? Are we content? And I realize it's different culture and all those kind of things, so it's different. But yet, I think we can think about them and challenge ourselves with those kind of thoughts. What all do I need to be content? Proverbs 15, verse 27 says, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." And you can read of individuals that have pursued the dollar to whatever extent. And when they get it, maybe they reach their goal, but what do they have to show for it? And I often think about a landlord that I had. He's not living anymore, but he was that way in his day, obviously. I didn't know him back then, but I learned to know him in his older years. But when it came to the end of life, he had no one. Him and his wife had no one to help them. Absolutely no one. And I often thought about that. Was that struggle to make sure he was treated fair? Was that struggle to make sure that he got all the money that was coming his way? Was that really worth it? When they became in their 80s, they had no one other than maybe a child or two to look after them. We heard the saying already: the best things in life are free. And I think that's true. There's something that's much more valuable than the accumulation of possessions. And if we miss those things, we missed it all. Because when we come to the end of life, everything that we've accumulated is going to stay here. Somebody else is going to take ownership of it. But the things that go with us are things that are not bought with money. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Here, Paul is telling Timothy to admonish those that are wealthy. Verse 17 and 19 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." God has blessed all of us with probably more than we need. And I think these verses give us admonition let's take these verses to heart and be willing to be unselfish with what we have. And to be willing to help out again where we see the needs. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 says, "Every man according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And the verse I'd like to leave with us this morning as we think about serving God with our possessions. It says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I think, at least in my mind, that helps us keep in perspective what really is important in life. If we seek first the kingdom of God, I believe God will help us in these other areas to know how to use them to better further his kingdom. And so let that as a challenge for all of us. Let's be examples of what Christ would have us to be, and to that the world would know that we have something more that we're living for than just the here and the now.